Now this morning, we were singing one of those good old psalms to a Scottish tune, and then I read to you from Psalm 32, and I thought perhaps we'll just remain in this portion of the scriptures for a little while, and tonight we'll look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And then perhaps you'll learn why I asked them to sing that chorus about the family of God. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these three verses. It's obvious by reading them and just meditating upon them for a little while that the writer is saying something about unity. In fact, in the three verses he gives us a beautiful picture of unity, or if you like, three pictures. Picture in each verse depicting unity. And then most of you are familiar with the fact that when you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ has recorded in John chapter 17 where he is engaged in prayer. And in that beautiful prayer of John 17, he's praying that his own may be united in one, that they may be one. He says, even as we are one. Another picture of unity there. As the Father and the Son are one, he's praying that the believers also may be one. When you turn over to the epistle to the Ephesians, you find that the great apostle there is speaking about unity in chapter 4. And he makes a plea for it. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's quite a scriptural truth to speak of unity, but perhaps you've noticed this in your reading of the scriptures, that when God wants the people to be united, the devil says, no, I'll divide them. I'll separate them. And there are times when God says, now I want you to scatter abroad and people the earth. The devil says, no, I'll prevent that. And so he puts it into their heart to build a city. Some of you here have lived in the city. I may be wrong, but I think you're glad that you left the city. I had to spend about a year and a half in that big city of Glasgow. I'll never forget my first night there. And about every hour I heard those all-night streetcars coming rumbling down and making their bells go. Not bells like what you've been listening to either. Warning bells, you know. Kept me awake all night. But after about a week you get used to it. But I never liked city life. It'll be different when we get to the city up there. That'll be different. But the man was to divide. He was to scatter over the earth. The devil says, I'll bring them together and they'll build a city. And in that city, they'll establish a center for worship. They'll build a big tower. But that was against what God ordered. So God just came down and blew on it. Scattered them, finished with the Tower of Babel, and almost forced them to do what he told them to do. And when God says, "Gather ye my saints together unto me," the devil says, "No, I'll scatter them." And he divides them. But you and I are going to think for a moment or two of what this psalm presents to us. How good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, some things that are good are not pleasant. There are other things that are pleasant but are not good. That's why some mothers have a great difficulty in telling the children what they can take and what they can't take. You know, when we used to get what's called in the old days pocket money. Oh, Saturday was a great day. You got 2 pennies to go and spend them any way you like. That was a lot of money in these days. My mother gave me 2 pennies. She said, "Don't spend them all at once now. Try and save one." Yeah? You had to save one and spend one. And you stood and looked in the little shop for a long time. I could get 6 of that for a penny, but I could get 8 of that for a penny. Or I could only get 1 of that for a penny. Which are you going to have? And some of these things you bought, they were good to take. But they were not good in their effect. Pleasant, should I say, to the taste. But a bitter result. Then again, if you were sick, some things you had to take, they were far from being pleasant to take them. If you had a pain down here and you had to take a dose of castor oil, it wasn't very pleasant, was it? But you had to take it, or else. It was good afterwards. It had good effect. But here's something that's both good and pleasant. How good? That's a good word, isn't it? How good? How good? A little boy one day was tasting away. The man stopped him and says, "What you got, son?" He said, "I've got some honey." "Oh, is it good?" "Oh, yes, it's good." "How good is it?" "Well, it's very good." "Well, explain to me, how is it very good?" "Oh," he says, "taste it for yourself and see." That's the way you test, isn't it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. The only way you get it. Here's something that's good. And it's pleasant to see brethren dwelling together in unity. That's why I asked you to sing that chorus. This is a picture of a family dwelling together in unity. How do I know that's his brethren? Back in the book of Genesis, there's a beautiful story about a family where there was 12 sons. That was in the days when they had families. 12 sons and 1 daughter. She must have had some time if she had to brush all their boots for them or had to do all the cooking for them. She perhaps got a little help, but not much. 12 sons. But they didn't dwell in unity. They hated one of their brothers. Hated them. And they so hated them, they decided they were going to get rid of them. But they weren't agreed how to do it. Some wanted to do this and some wanted to do that. But one day, they came to the conclusion that they would make some money from selling them. Could you imagine? They weren't all there, of course. There was one at home. That left 10 of them there with this other one. And then one of them was away at the time. So there were 9 of them there that made up the bargain. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And when another fellow came, I suppose that made the 10, and they would have 2 pieces of silver each. To sell their brother. And later on, they had to go and face him, and they didn't know it was him. And he knew them, but they didn't know him. So he put them to the test. He says, "You're spies. You've come here to spy the land." And they stood there in all their innocence and said, "No, we're not spies. See, we be brethren. We're all sons of the same father." Now, they could not say they were sons of the same mother. You remember there were four mothers, the one father. Old Jacob was their father. And they said, "We be brethren, sons of the same father." They were begotten of Jacob. And they constituted a family. But they were not united. There was bitterness in that family. There was hatred in that family. And here was Joseph, the man they sold. And now they're coming to him and begging to get some corn. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But we're not members of Jacob's family. But you've been singing about it. You're members of God's family. How did they become members of Jacob's family? Because they were born, begotten of Jacob. How do we become members in God's family? I suppose today, there would be hundreds of people, perhaps thousands of people, scattered throughout the world, who would either start sitting in their seats or they would stand up and would all recite, "Our Father which art in heaven." But would it be true? Would it be true? How do we become children of God? How do we enter into God's family? What right have we to say in addressing God, "Our Father"? Only one way into God's family: by the new birth. You and I became members of our family on earth when we were born into that family. And if you're a member of God's family, it's by the new birth. So if we've been born into God's family and we have the new life and we're members of that spiritual family, then how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, on Thursday of this week, there will be quite a number of family gatherings. You know, it's a custom, isn't it? Thanksgiving. But the ladies will be busy starting tomorrow, and they'll be getting all the baking done and all the business done of shopping and getting the turkey in and all the stuffing that goes into it and all the other extras, etc., etc. Oh, what a week they'll have until Thursday. And then in comes the family. Perhaps they haven't seen each other for a year, but they're visiting. Well, it's quite a good and pleasant thing for them to visit with one another. But that's not dwelling together. Some of them, after being there, by the time they leave, they'll have all their criticisms to give. "Did you see so-and-so? See what she was like when she came in? And did you see him? Did you hear what he said?" Oh, they'll criticize what was said, and they'll criticize the way the food was. You get these critics no matter where you go. If there are 10 people there, 9 of them may be perfectly satisfied, giving thanks to God for everything. But they'll always get that crab there, you know, who wants to find fault with everything. They're not dwelling together in unity. They just come together to have a little feast together. Ah, but how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together. Now, here was David writing this psalm. And as David looks around and he considers things and he thinks of the whole nation, and he looks upon them as a family, But he realizes this, there's been a lot of trouble in the nation. There's been a lot of division. They've had a lot of difficulties. Go through the time of the judges, and you'll see what happened there. The sins that came in and so on. All the difficulties they had to face. But here's David now. He's on the throne. There's no divisions now. There's not one part of them fighting against the other. David's on the throne and he's ruling over the 12 tribes. And I believe he's picturing that and he says, oh, this is good. Oh, how pleasant this is for brethren to be dwelling together in unity. There was a man on the throne. He had control. And the rest were submissive to the rule of the king. Oh, he had troubles, we admit that. But he's looking out now and he says, here's a pleasant situation and how good it is that we can dwell together in unity. Bring that down to the present day. Isn't it nice when a family can all get on? Every one of them, whether they're big families or small families, when they dwell together in unity. And there's the expression of love and goodwill amongst them. That's good. But how many enjoy that today? The tragedy in the United States today is the tragedy of broken homes. Broken homes. Some things have risen up in the last 50 years, and I sometimes wonder how it's all happened. I was one of a family where there were six of us. My father and mother made eight. And we left the house one by one. I was the last one to get married. They started, you know, and they took off and set up their own little nest here and there, and then here we were. But that's not how they're doing it today. They go away before they get married. And they just perhaps go away two streets and they want a place of their own. They don't like the bed at home. They don't like their father saying you'll be in by a certain time or the door will be locked. They don't like that now. They want to stay out as long as they like. No rules, no regulations. Want to get out of it. So they go and get their own little place. But some of them learn that the bed that their mother provided for them was better than the other one. But it's going on. When we started working and you came home at the end of the week, oh, what a pleasure it was when I got my pay packet, my first pay packet, I'll never forget it. How proud I was when I went in and said, Mum, my first week's pay. I gave it to her. And I did that all the time. We came in and my mother got her pay. She was the Chancellor of the Exchequer. Went to her. And then she gave you your allowance, your pocket money. Eh? And don't spend it all at once. Eh? Try and save something. But then I learned some years ago there that they don't do that now. When they start working, that's their own. It goes into their pocket. And they still expect Mum and Dad to spread the table and supply them with what they need, and it's what's mine's my own. Yeah? And what you have, you'll share it with me. That seems to be, I don't know how it came about. I've tried to find out, but it just has developed that way. That is not dwelling together in unity. How pleasant it is for a family to be together, to sit round the table together, to eat their meals together. And if it's possible to read the scriptures together and tell when the little children tell them something from the word God before they go to sleep. Oh, how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Try and get a spiritual application. Whether it's here or anywhere else, and here's a group of people, and we all profess to know the same Lord. We all profess to be in God's family, and we can say truthfully, Our Father, which art in heaven. If we're trusting the same Lord and in the same spiritual family, why shouldn't we all at all times dwell together in unity? And yet they can't do it. They can't do it. If we did that, there'd be no need for all the different names and denominations, etc., etc., etc. I've said this on the phone to a lot of people. They phone you up about this, that, and the next thing that I'm that's not interested in. And then I'll say, oh, just a minute, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, I said, what I mean is this, do you know the Lord? Oh, yes, I know the Lord. See? Where do you go for fellowship? Ah, then you get their answer. See? And then they'll say, where do you go? What denomination are you in? I said, I'm just a Christian. That's all. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if every believer just saw themselves as Christians, as believers? There would be no denominational barrier between us at all. We'd all be believers. And everyone that has been received by the Lord would be received as a brother or a sister. Wonderful, you know, when you meet a stranger, you get into conversation with them, and you discover they know the Lord. Well, you can sit there and talk to them about the things of the Lord. It is wonderful. May I suggest here, here's a beautiful picture of local church unity. It's a family. I'm glad I'm a member of the family of God. But let us see the second side of this picture. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's a fragrant unity. Get the picture now. Here's Aaron. Aaron has been called of God to be the high priest for the nation. After he's called, then he's taken to the laver and he's washed all over. That is, he's got to be a clean man, cleansed. And then there were special garments made for him. He couldn't just come into God's presence any old way, you know. He had to have his special garments when he went into the presence of God to function as a priest. He's clothed. And then there came the consecration. Here comes Moses acting as the mediator. And he takes the holy anointing oil and he pours it on the head of Aaron. It runs down. Oh, it must have been copious. Plenty of it runs down his beard and to the skirt of his garment. Now you see, that special anointing oil or special anointing ointment would be like a cream. It was made up of four special spices mingled with some olive oil. Now, I would suggest to you, if you think you can make that, have a try sometime. I don't think you would manage it. Because you'll notice when you read away back in Exodus chapter 30, it was to be compounded after the art of the apothecary. A brother once came to me and he said, well, what's an apothecary? And I looked at him. He says, you mean you don't know what an apothecary is? He says, no, I never heard the thing before. Well, it says so in the Bible. After the art of the apothecary. I had never any difficulty in understanding that. Because in the little town where I was born and raised, up the high street, right in the center of the high street, halfway up, halfway down, there was a place here called the Apothecary Hall. That's where the old apothecary made up all your medicine, when the doctors wrote those funny prescriptions, you know, that you couldn't read. You couldn't even read his name at the bottom. Put two letters and a scroll at the left. He was the apothecary. But as a few years passed, it got its name changed. It was no longer the Apothecary Hall. It was the chemist shop. And then later on, it's called the drugstore. You know what I mean? And now you call it the pharmacy. Same thing. The man who was the apothecary afterwards became the druggist. Then he was called the chemist. He was a member of the Pharmaceutical Society, MPS, or his PhD. And then he's the pharmacist. And if you had watched them, and see, I tell them now when I go to these places and get into conversation with them, you don't have them today. These are not pharmacists that take that name today. They've only got the name. They would hardly know how to mix a seedless powder. All they do now is they get a little bottle with the pills in it, and all they do is count out the number of pills that is up to prescribe. They couldn't make them. I've asked some of them. They wouldn't know how to make a pill. You say, well, what do you know? What I know about it. I did it for over 6 years. My wife almost turns sick when I tell her how we used to make them. But you see, mixing up these spices with a little oil, it's an art. And it was to be compounded after the art of the apothecary, and they weren't to make anything like it. To imitate it. No imitation. But here it is. It's a mixture. And it's fragrant with those spices. If you and I had stood around and it was being poured on Aaron's head, running down his beard to the skirt, my, you could smell it. Nice. Fragrant. Have you ever passed people like that? Oh. And you know what they've been using. Oh, they've all kinds now. And the prices have gone up as well. And from now to Christmas, it'll be worse. They'll get twice the price. But ladies like special flavors, special fragrances, and so on. And men folks too. Special fragrance. How good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the holy anointing oil made up by a special prescription from God. The oil was that which mixed in with the spices and bound them together. Otherwise you could never have bound them together. But that hint of olive oil was what did the job and mixed it up into a cream. Unity. This unity is a family unity. It's a fragrant unity. You remember that little verse back in the Song of Solomon? Thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the pure in heart love thee. Like ointment, precious ointment poured forth. What a fragrance would come of it. Remember the woman that came into the house where the Lord was with an alabaster box, precious ointment. She broke the lid of the box and poured it on the Lord, and the fragrance filled the house. And they began to put a value on it, Judas especially. See, that could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Why this waste? How did he know the value of it? The Bible says it was very costly, very precious. Ointment poured forth. Unity is like that. It creates a fragrance. People notice it and they enjoy it. Oh, where there's unity, people go on and love it. How good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together. Not coming together, dwelling together as the constant thing. It was all right when they went up to the temple, you know, after it was built. They got the temple, the special feast. Special times of the year, they'd go up. Some of them would travel quite a distance. But that would only be up there for a day or two, perhaps a week at the most. But that's not dwelling together. That's just coming together. but how good it is to dwell together in perfect unity. Let's quickly look at the last verse, the third picture. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. If unity amongst brethren is a family business, and it's very fragrant, the last verse tells us it's very fruitful. It's all right praying for blessing. I hope we all pray for blessing. But praying for blessing doesn't always bring it. But here's something that guarantees that there will be blessing. See, it's like the dew of Hermon. Some of you have been over in the Middle East, and if you go up to the Sea of Galilee at Tiberias, and you get at one of those hotels there, perhaps you can have about a third story or fourth story, you can look out your window and look away to the north. Even in the month of April, you go there and you look up, and you'll still see the snow on the peaks of Hermon way up in the north. And they say that's what causes the atmosphere there to create the dew. It's like the dew of Hermon, copious dew. It comes down onto the other mountains, the lower mountains. And that dew is that which causes fruitfulness. They didn't have sprinklers like what we have here to keep the grass green. You look for rain, or if you don't get rain, you put on the sprinklers. But there, they depended on the rain, the early rain, the latter rain, and the dew coming from Hermon. He says that's what it's like. It's a refreshing thing. It's a fruitful thing. And there, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. If you take time at home to do this, you'll find in the psalm preceding this, there are blessings for Zion. Here's what it says. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Blessings for Zion. When you come to this psalm we're reading, there's blessings in Zion. There, for the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When you come to the next psalm, Psalm 134, here's what you read. The Lord that made heaven and earth blessed thee out of Zion. That's a divine order. Blessings for Zion, blessings in Zion, and blessings flowing out of Zion. That is a good divine order regarding a local church. If there's blessings for us, and there's blessings in us, and we're enjoying them, that blessing should flow out from us to others. It's true also regards ourselves as individuals. God has blessings for us. If we receive those blessings and enjoy them and live in the good of them, then the fullness of those blessings should go out and radiate to others. And others will be blessed. Oh, how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And says Paul, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now notice, endeavoring to keep. He does not say endeavoring to make. You can't make this unity. The ointment was made by a special art. And this unity we're talking about is the unity of the Spirit. He came down, we're all baptized into one body by the Spirit. This is a unity that's divine. You and I are asked to keep it. We can't make it. We should keep it. Don't break it. Enjoy it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that we've spent together. the great privilege of spending an hour in the morning remembering the Lord,